If you've been reading the bulletin, I just want to clarify a point. I'm not Ron Stewart. Anyway, let's turn our Bibles, please, tonight to Matthew chapter 12 for to commence our Bible study. We're going to look at several scriptures this evening, and we trust that will be a real blessing to us. We're wanting to look at what are acceptable words from the Lord's viewpoint. Tonight we want to look at that into some detail. We're wanting to commence our little study tonight by looking at the fact that words reveal our character. Whether or not we are aware of this, they do. And then we're going to look at the words of the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to look at the words of a Christian. What are the words that a Christian should have? You know, the Bible has much to say about words, and we're going to see how much that this important truth is attached to the Word of God. So shall we turn to Matthew 12 and look at verse 33, particularly. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall utter, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In this passage of Scripture, as we look at it, we see particularly the Lord Jesus looking at a man. There's two particular kinds of people, particularly in verse 35. Notice, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure of the heart, bringeth forth evil things. And so we see two men, one a good man, and the other an evil man. The second thing we see in this portion is the manner of the man. What kind of man is he? Is determined by what is in his heart. Notice verse 34. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So you see, this is what kind of a man that person is determined by the heart. But the mouth is the vessel from which the heart speaks. But then the third thing that we have in this portion is that the manifestation of the manner of this man is by what he brings forth from his heart. The manifestation, the evidences of this manner of this man or this person is either by good things or evil things, as we have in verse 35. So, to what does our Lord refer clearly? Well, it seems that words in verse 34, notice, it says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. It seems clearly then that words come out of the abundance of the heart. That's a pretty simple deduction. And surely the Lord makes it plain that words manifest the heart. Words display the character. You see, words indicate what a man is. We should carefully ponder, I believe, this very serious, I believe, declaration by the Lord Jesus here. Notice verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Then verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, the lips are, as it were, really the bosom of a person. I wonder, you know, as we're going to see in a few minutes, I wonder as we look at this, this is why that the book of James says that we are to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and you see, swift to hear. And so as we look at this, you see, it's the blossom of a plant that the plant's defects are seen. They become conspicuous by the blossom that the plant produces. Let's just illustrate a little incident, I think, that was very obvious often, that we all know that the man who has nothing to say often says it loudly. Often says it loudly and noisy, as it were. And many times empty. Many, many times empty. The foul-mouthed man, whose words show him up as to what he is, whose words manifest where his heart is. This is the kind of person that the heart really is, that the lips produce. Or the man who provokes thought. And in the other contrast to this. And the more we think of it, of what he has said, the more we see how much is in it. We rightly judge that man with a depth of character. And that reveals by his words what kind of person he is. I remember one time being at a conference. This incident comes to my mind because there's a dear brother in Christ and a real outstanding missionary who spent some 40-odd years in Angola. Possibly some of the Christians have heard me speak of Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. And this man, I think you've heard me say how that he spent his honeymoon walking from the coasts of Angola into the hinterland with his bride, 250 miles he walked on his honeymoon into the center of Angola. And as a result of this man being in Angola, there was some 40 to 50 local churches planted in the center of that great country. And so he has an immense experience. And I remember being in a conference when there was a lot of men, there would be maybe 200 men, and everyone were giving some exposition of the scripture, and Mr. Wilson sat there and said nothing. He sat and listened. He could have been one who could have, I am sure, could have thrown a great deal of light. But he sat there and listened to other men very graciously, very kindly. And then somebody was wise enough to say, well, Mr. Wilson, what would you think of this? And what he had to offer very quietly, yet very positively, was the very thing that tied the whole of the scriptures together and was very obvious. You see, his words denoted the kind of person he was. You see, we hear of kind words. We hear of cross words. We hear of cutting words. And then there are comforting words. Yes, a man blossoms really with his words. They really come out in his life. You take an Old Testament prophet as we look at this, and our sister was singing tonight, reminded me of it, simply is more than just a voice. A prophet is a life. behind the voice. You see, and I suppose this is what certainly causes many of us who try to minister the Word of God to some small degree. He who speaks for God must live for God. And this is a solemn, solemn challenge to my heart. You see, in the Old Testament, speech is not the expression of a few thoughts of a man, but the utterance of a whole life. And as we look at this, we're going to look at one who exemplifies this in a perfect way. So now let's look at some of the scriptures that relate to the Lord Jesus. We notice that in this portion that we're going to look at in a moment in Matthew chapter 7, just turn back to it. In Matthew 7, we notice that the words of the Lord Jesus, they denote something that's very important. And I want you to notice with me, particularly how that these particular traits of Christ's character comes out in His words. Matthew chapter 7, please. And let us look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that is the sayings relating to the foundation. Maybe I should read verse 24 to get the connection. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. For it was founded upon a rock, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as scribes. You see, his words revealed the authority of the Lord Jesus in his doctrine. Let us look over to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Well, here we see again the same truth spoken of. Particularly had to do with the Lord Jesus casting out the demons. Notice verse 32 of Luke 4. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Verse 36. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out of him. Authority and power he commanded these unclean spirits. The words of Christ reveal such weight and authority. Let me just pause here for a moment. I wonder if we really realize this, the power of the words of Christ for your life and my life. These are words that we can completely depend on. These are words that we can completely build our whole life on. It's the word, it's the power that's in the words of Christ. It's interesting, if you have your finger in Luke 4, turn back now to Luke chapter 2 just for a moment or two. In Luke's Gospel chapter 2, we see here something a wee bit different, because we see the Lord Jesus as a young man. Actually, this is one of the glimpses we see of him before he comes out into public ministry. And in verse 47, I think it is, yes, the doctors, verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. You see, his words revealed his understanding. Just keep your finger in that chapter for a moment and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 7. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" That's amusing, isn't it? Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Yes. Notice further. "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory." My. You know, I'm amazed often with people who supposedly are well educated. But you know, if they boast about it and glory in it, to me it's not education. For a man who is really educated doesn't glory in it. He still understands his limitations. You see, the Lord Jesus was amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because he wasn't raised in their school. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is a very interesting verse, "But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him." So you see, the Lord Jesus was the one who revealed his understanding by his words. Revealed his power and his authority by his words. But notice Matthew's Gospel now, chapter 11. And here we see another picture of the Lord Jesus and his words as well. For you see, Matthew chapter 11 and 28, it says, the verse that we all, most or many of us could quote tonight, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek. I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your soul." Oh, that the people, just think of the numbers, the countless numbers of people that have rested in those verses. And they learned what real calmness is. You see, friends, the first rest that we have in the 28th verse is the man who has rested in the cross of Christ for all his sins. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." No matter what your life has been, no matter what it has in the past, no matter what it is in the present, the Lord Jesus can give perfect rest from your sins, weariness, and sins turmoil. That's the rest of salvation. But the 29th verse talks about rest, the rest of tribulation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in the difficulties of life." You see, the words of the Lord Jesus here reveal the calmness of his soul for those who are at rest there. You see, in life's troubled sea, and look, this is a troublesome life. We cannot evade this. No matter where we are, no matter whether we're Christians or sinners, life has its troubles and difficulties. But oh, how much does a calm and quiet friend mean to you and I in the midst of trouble? You know, and I know what that means. Ah, but I want to say how much more is someone who can give that perfect rest. The words of Christ drive out the fever of our troubled hearts. More than that, not only did he give us calmness of heart through his words, do you not see now what I was endeavoring to show to you, how that his words display his character? You see, his words not only display his calmness, but I want you to notice something else his words display in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Verse 15, or connection. John bare witness of him and cried. This is John the Baptist bare witness of Christ and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness." That's a real verse. That's a verse that I certainly have puzzled over for a long while. Of all his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, here's his words. We're going to see display his perfect balance in his life. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, just keep your finger in that verse. We're going to come back to it in a moment. Turn back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, again for a moment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And this is the introduction of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. This is the beginning of his ministry as he begins it. He goes into the synagogue on the Lord's Day, or on the Sabbath day, and then we come how that he declares the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book. And he gave it to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now notice verse 22 is the word I want you to notice with me. "And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son?" Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Now turn with me, please, to another picture of the Lord Jesus, not with gracious words in this instance, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. It's the most scathing denunciation of any generation of people you'd hear in any of the Word of God by Christ. The most scathing denunciation, and it's interesting, it was written to religious people. Not to sinners of the wicked kind, but to religious people. And Matthew chapter 23. He climaxes the whole thing actually by verse 33. We haven't time to look at those verses. He calls them blind guides. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them whited sepulchres. An amazing denunciation of these people. And then he climaxes it all in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? I tell you, when he was finished with that sermon, I'm sure they must have felt like crawling out underneath the door if they were inside. And you see, but isn't it interesting, just down the page, notice with me, please, we come to verse 37. Here we see truth personified, not at the expense of grace in these first 33 verses, but notice verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen her chicken, under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was now, as he stood over Jerusalem, he cried. There was the grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, not grace at the expense of truth. Not truth at the expense of grace. But grace and truth proportioned in a perfect manner. God, give us to know something of this. Like him. You know what's interesting, isn't it, as we look at this? Further, in this same picture of the Lord Jesus, not only do we see the calmness, not only do we see the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus, not only do we see the power and authority of Christ, not only do we see all these, but notice with me, please, now Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We see even another picture here in Luke's Gospel. Let us look, please, at verse 21 of Luke's Gospel 22. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them would do that thing. Now notice, let me skip down for a verses, please, down to 39. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. His words reveal the submissiveness of the Lord Jesus in view of him going to the cross. The yieldedness of Christ under the authority of God the Father. And there he submitted himself, and so his words here, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, what a picture we see of the Lord Jesus. What a picture of his character do we not see now? Do you understand now to some degree what I mean when I say our words denote our character? Tells us. Tells others who we are and what we are. But let us go on. I want you to notice something else concerning the Lord Jesus before I go on to look at the Christian. I want you to notice with me John's Gospel, chapter 19. And again, we see the Lord Jesus, and he's standing in Pilate's hall in John 19. And there, as he stood in Pilate's hall, we see something that's different about him now. Verse 7 of John 19, the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and well he should have been. Well he should have been. And went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, great Pilate, really puny, really in the light of who he was talking to, puny Pilate. Notice he says, "Speakest thou not unto me, knowest thou that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?" We see the dignity of Christ here, the majestic dignity of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he says, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except that be given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." We see his words display his dignity. Even amidst his enemies, he displayed that majestic dignity that was characteristic of him. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. You see, if this really be true of us, then I wonder what about our speech? I wonder really, as we look at this tonight, I wonder as we look about what about the Christian speech, as it were. What about that? Yes. We haven't time to look at some other scriptures, but we were to turn to John chapter 7. We would see the incomparability of his character. His words display how incomparable he was to anyone else. If we were to turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 5, we would see how that the people pressed upon him to hear his word. If we were to turn to Mark's Gospel chapter 12, I love this portion of the scripture too, because you know what it says? The common people heard him gladly. You know, Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common people a great deal. And someone said, "Why, Mr. Lincoln?" "Because he made so many of them." Yes, the common people heard him gladly. And so you see, what emotions really are stirred in our breasts when we really hear him, when we look into his word and he really speaks to my heart. Oh, the emotions that are stirred in our soul. Yes, I wonder, do you and I press to hear him? Do you really press to hear him? Have you got a special time that you really say, "Lord, this is your hour, this is your time. I want to hear your voice." Do you? I hope you have. If you haven't, you're missing out for God. You're missing a mile. No matter what or who you may be tonight, whether you're a preacher or whether you're not. You see, I wonder, and when we hear him, do you sometimes just want to bow, slide off of your chair onto your knees and
Just worship him. Just worship him. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. You see, oh, may God grant this. But let's go on. I haven't finished yet. I want to look at the subject of the words of a Christian. And now let's turn to Colossians chapter 4, over to the epistles. Let's look at the Colossians chapter 4, please, and see what really words are for we, the people of God. Let's look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now notice, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, I'm coming to the heart of it, and I want you to notice that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That I may make it manifest that I ought to speak. Undoubtedly, the context would be the mystery of Christ. But I think this can apply to all our Christian speech. That I may make it manifest how I ought to speak. How I, as a Christian, should govern my tongue and my conversation. How we need to pray that we may each one make it manifest how we ought to speak. You see, let's look at negatively. First, back to Ephesians, that little book just before Colossians. Philippians and then Colossians. Or in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. In a negative sense, we want to look at it first of all in verse 29 for connection. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of strengthening, building up. The word edify means to build up. That it may minister grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now notice verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Isn't it interesting that our speech has an awful lot to do with grieving the Holy Spirit? We'll look at that in a moment. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice, let all bitterness, and wrath, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Remember, this is written to Christians. This is not written to the unsaved. This is written to believers in Christ. Oh, how careless sometimes speaking can be. Let's look at 1 Timothy. Now on over to 1 Timothy for a moment. Chapter 5. I want you to notice, please, with me, verse 11. But the younger women refuse, for when they began to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not. You see, what infinite harm has been done within the church as well as outside with careless talk. Gossip is an useless word, not necessarily intentionally unkind, but definitely harmful nevertheless. Oh, what harm, what grieving of the Holy Spirit, what marring the work of God by careless words. But then, we don't want to be on the negative side all the time. Let's look at something that's very interesting in the positive side. I believe there's a speech which should really be cultivated. Let's look at Titus now, just over the next book, or at least after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2. Verse 6, young man, likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Now notice, sound speech. That cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil spoken. You see, of you. The thought is healthy discourse. This is the opposite to corrupt communication. It's interesting in this verse 8, this peculiar word of evil, this word that's rendered evil here in verse 8, is never used in the New Testament for words alone, but for words and deeds. You see, the Christian here is to be so disciplined that sound speech shall go hand in hand with a sound life. You see, as we look at this, we see how that this is the kind of speech that God is looking for in every child of God. I want you to notice now, back again to Colossians 4 for a second. We were there a few minutes ago, we're going to turn back to Colossians chapter 4. And here, you see, it's not sound speech, it's seasoned speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how do ye ought to answer every man. You see, first of all, it's with grace. It should always be with grace. The word grace there really means winning favor. That the object is not to try and, like Malchus did to Peter, that Peter did to Malchus's ear when there came to take Christ with staves and in the garden before they were going, and he cut off his ear. And that's one way of getting the person's ear, but I wouldn't recommend it. And so, as we look at this, here it's seasoned speech. Seasoned speech. You see, it's seasoned with salt. Isn't that an interesting term? That's an interesting term because you see, salt is used by the Savior in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And there he talks about when the salt shall lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Thus speech should be gracious and seasoned with the divine element that is always alive. That's the thought, is to hamper and hinder any corruption. You see, stopping any withering or corrupt thinking. You see, sometimes by innuendos, we can throw suggestive thoughts out that would be corrupt. Oh, we don't have to say it. We just have to make an innuendo. You know what I mean by that, I'm sure. Just an inference. But then, I must close because time is gone. I want you to turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4 again. We can see now what we mean by speeches. Our words are denoting our character. Notice Ephesians 4. Again, the Holy Spirit is in view here. Let's look at it, please, at verse 14, but that ye henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. My, that's a tremendous verse. But, here's a Bible but for you. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, this is dynamic speech. This is speech that brings a dynamic truth into our lives. It must always be spoken in love. Oh, that we might see this, that speech bears a very, very important part of our life. In fact, we spend a lifetime talking and speaking. I want you to stay with me now just in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. And I want you to notice verse 15 of the fifth chapter. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And here's the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. You see, remember Peter was in the garden, and he had just made the statement that no matter who forsook the Lord Jesus, he was never going to do it. No, sir.